I'm going to finish up chapter 1 in Ephesians. However, it's been 3 weeks since we went through the first 14 verses of Ephesians. So we are going to do a little bit of a recap on verses 1 through 14, just so we can get you all flowing in the river, right? Flowing in the river of Ephesians. So we're going to start in Ephesians 1. Again, just going to kind of go over points that we found in treasures we found in these verses. So it starts out in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to just mention this. So it's important to understand that when Paul is talking about all that Christ has done, he's talking about what's been done in us spiritually. Okay? So this isn't to glorify the flesh, right? It's the reality of what Christ has done in our spirits. And our entire journey in Christ is what Pastor Rennie was talking about a couple of weeks ago, is the sanctification process, right? So we've been sanctified. We've been set apart, consecrated, called holy by God. We are His. Marked, stamped, we're His. But the journey that we're all on is allowing what's in here to become the major influence in our life, right? So that we live from that place spiritually and not from the way the world has molded and shaped our souls and our bodies. And so there's a journey in that, because there's stuff in there that we don't even know sometimes what's in there until it gets confronted. So the journey is allowing what's in here to come out and clean up what is not of him, so we can live totally from who we are in Christ, because that is the real you. That is the real you. Okay, that's who you were created to be, is in our spirits. And so the journey is letting that out. So let's go. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Okay, again, he didn't take a personality test and a gifting test to figure out that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? He didn't go through his guidance counselor at school to determine what he was best suited for. This was the will of God. God grabbed Paul on the road to Damascus and put him in this place. And he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, and I talked about that word saints. It's the same, it's hagios, it means holy. Same word used to describe the Holy Spirit, a holy God, a holy Jesus, and when it refers to us, it's translated saints. But it basically means we are holy, we've been set apart, and we are godlike. Remember, Jesus, God made us in His image and likeness before the fall. So we are in God's image and likeness, and He's basically saying you've been restored to that, right? You're the saints. And again, it's in the spirit. The saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. That can be translated believing. They've put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We've talked about that word grace, right? It's a free gift that's given to us. It's a gift given to remove the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, okay? That's what's bestowed upon us. It's His incredible favor. It's nothing that we work for. It's nothing that we earn. It's His favor towards us because He understands the burden of sin. And so His grace comes towards us. We were talking about this in the Translating God class, because when you really have a revelation of grace, and it's a journey to understand His grace, but the deeper you go in understanding His grace, it will automatically cause gratitude to rise up in you. So when people say, oh, well, I have grace, therefore I don't, it doesn't matter how I live. No, you haven't received grace. Because when you receive grace, it will cause truly, of course, first of all, He gives grace to the humble. So you have to humble yourself, right? This is, you come to God, you repent. You're like, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I humble myself before Him, right? And grace comes to wash us clean. And when we receive that grace, it causes gratitude in our hearts towards Him. So if there's no gratitude towards God for what Christ has done, then you really haven't humbled yourself to receive grace. Because that's the work of grace. It's twofold. It's a gift from the giver, but it's gratitude on the part of the receiver. And again, so the more I understand God's grace, the more grateful I become. So it's not a one-time thing. The work of grace keeps working. And the more it works, the more grateful you become towards Him. Okay? So grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. We have peace with God now because of God's grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay? So again, He's given us everything spiritually. Okay, it's in our spirit. We've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ he's given us. And then I love this verse. Just as he chose us in him, you were chosen, specifically chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So before he ever created, before he ever cast any of this into existence, he chose you. He imagined you. He brought you into existence, right? but he designed you to be holy and without blame. That word would be better translated without blemish, before him in love. So you were created to have this, to be in this love relationship with God, with Jesus, with Holy Spirit. You're called to be in this love relationship with them and to be pure and holy and spotless. That's the way he designed you. That was your blueprint. Now, there was a fall and the blueprint got marred, mashed up, all messed up. But once you come to Christ, you're plugged back into the power source and then the blueprint comes alive. And the journey now is for us to live authentically in the blueprint of who we were created to be. That's our journey. But it comes from the love relationship you have with him. You were designed to live inspired by love. You weren't designed to be inspired by fear. Your motivation was always created to be love and everything to be out of that place of love. And the first and foremost, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. Amen? verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We talked about that word adoption. Doesn't mean what we talk about in the Western world is adoption. We were born again by the Spirit of God. Okay, we come into the kingdom. This word adoption is talking about when the Holy Spirit does the work inside of us so that we actually understand God as our Father and all that means for us to be a child, as well as so we're a child, so we have his nature, his character, he's our father, but also all we've inherited and all the authority we have because God is our father, okay? So this God is our father. That's what adoption is. and this was according to the good pleasure of his will. Like this is, this he decided he wanted to do this and he was pleased to accomplish this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything is to the praise of his glory of his grace. Because all of this is by grace, okay? By which he made us accepted in the beloved. This word made us accepted means freely bestowed. By his grace, he freely bestowed a position for us in the beloved. And who's his beloved? Jesus, right? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So we are in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. In the beloved, in Christ, in what Jesus has done, we have redemption through his blood. It's so important for us to remember this. It's all by the sacrifice he made. Okay, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, right, according to the riches of his grace, right? And the forgiveness of sins, right? This means he has, as far as the east is from the west, so he's removed his our transgressions from us, right? He sees us in accordance with who he created us to be. Doesn't mean he's not aware of the places we fall short, but he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows who you are, and he knows the journey that we're in, the very messy journey at times we're in to walk into that fullness. And he loves us through that, continuing to draw us in his love. So he made rich of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I'm going to keep going here. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And so he's talking about that the God's plan, and I love this because we talked about how if the enemy had known what God was going to do, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory, right? So God brought all this into existence, and in his wisdom, he knew man was going to fall, but in his wisdom, he knew that he was going to save them. And in his wisdom, he knew the plan, and to mankind and to the devil, it looks like foolishness. But the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And the weakness of God, which is God hanging on a cross, is stronger than the strength of men, right? Amen. Amen. So it to people it looks foolish, but God. But God. And that was his plan. His plan was to wrap everything into Christ. Everything that everyone who comes into Christ, we get wrapped up, right? You want to be in Christ. So in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, he's talking about the Jews, should be to the praise of his glory. They first trusted in Christ. How was that? Well, they knew this creation story. They knew a Messiah was coming, right? It says in Hebrews that God had entrusted the oracles of God to the Jews. So they first trusted in Christ. He hadn't come yet, but Christ means Messiah. And they first trusted that God was going to send a Messiah. So the Jews were the first to believe even before Jesus set foot on the earth. They were believing for a Messiah, right? They were all, if you write, watch The Chosen, they're all waiting. Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah, right? They were all expecting that. So they first trusted in him. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, talking about the Gentiles, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So after they heard, oh, there's a Messiah. Oh, that we had a fall. Mankind fell. Mankind is separated from God. We need a Messiah to restore us back to God. They heard the gospel of their salvation, okay? And then they decided to trust in Christ, the Gentiles. That's us. We trusted in Christ. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? That word sealed means now and forever. You've been now and in the future. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Okay? Again, till he wraps this whole thing up and we get our glorified bodies and we're with him, right? But we've been marked with the Holy Spirit. We've been marked for Christ. Okay. So that's the first 14 verses. Are we in the flow? We're in the flow? Okay. Okay. So let's go on. So verse 15, he says, therefore, because of all of this and all that you've come into and that you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So remember when we were talking, when I was giving the introduction to Ephesians, we were talking about how Paul, when he left Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he gave this message to the elders. And he was talking about the fact that there was deceiving people were going to come in, people weren't going to preach the gospel, there was going to be challenges coming, right? People were going to do things for selfish gain and all of that. So he had stated that. But I think this is like 8 years later. He's writing this from prison. He's in prison writing this. And he's saying, listen, word has come to me, right? I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember, these were all people that were worshiping idols. How many different gods they had? They were worshiping Julius Caesar. They were doing all kinds of idol worship. They were in witchcraft. They were casting spells and all that. And he's saying, listen, I've heard that you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard that you've repented. You've left that place and you've come and you're following after Christ. And I've heard that for the love you have for one another. And what does that mean? If remember we talked about the word agape, agape means God's unconditional love towards us, right? And it inspires in us love towards him, but also love for one another. And love for those who don't know him to bring them in. So what Paul is saying is, listen, I see the love you have. I've heard of the love you have for one another. I know Christ is working in you because I've heard of the love you have for one another. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is really beautiful because this word, so he's continuously bringing them up before the Lord. This word mention is specifically associated with prayers. And this word prayer is talking about not just prayer, but a time of intimacy and worship. So Paul is saying, listen, in my intimate time with the Lord, when I'm worshiping the Lord, when I'm praying, I'm continuously lifting all of you up to the Lord. You're continuously on my heart. You're continuously on my lips. I'm lifting you up. I'm lifting you up. And what is he praying? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, think big, God, the God, right? He's big. He's created everything. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's supreme in authority, anointed by God to save his people from our sins, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father means like of the same spirit, right? He's of the same spirit, that he's the Father of glory. And glory includes like reputation, all of the acts, everything that he is, right? The Father of glory. And glory is what we were clothed in the garden. We were clothed in glory. And when they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the glory departed, and all of a sudden they realized they were naked, right? So that we were meant to be clothed in glory. So the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we're going to take a few minutes here. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about it's talking about Jesus, and it mentions the seven different aspects, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. And it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, so he's talking about the lineage of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is talking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, right? Fear of the Lord being reverence for the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. This is so beautiful because it's talking about on Jesus, what Jesus is going to be carrying, and he's going to judge by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's not going to use his natural eyes and his natural ears to judge things, but he's going to discern things through the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is what we are called to do as well. So when Paul is talking here, he's saying, knowing that there's multiple aspects to the Holy Spirit, he says that the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I was really wrestling with this verse because it's saying he's asking God to give us something, but we just went to Ephesians where it says that he's given, in Ephesians 3, where he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit. These are aspects of the Holy Spirit. Like, Lord, I'm not sure what you're talking about. So I did some more research and looking at definitions and looking at different commentaries. And this word spirit can also be translated disposition or temperament. For example, somebody has a school spirit. So what I believe this is, what he's saying is not that you're missing this, but that the Holy Spirit would work in you a disposition of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now this word wisdom is the same word that was used with God when he had the wisdom of his plan for mankind. It includes supreme intelligence, right? It denotes a mental excellence of the highest sense, and it includes like all the details and relationships. Like it sees how everything works together. It's an extremely high form of wisdom. So that the Lord Jesus Christ would give you the disposition, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, a disposition or a mindset or a disposition, right, of wisdom, understanding all the different ways things work. And then the word revelation depicts the progressive and immediate unveiling of the otherwise unknown and unknowable God to his church. So he's saying, listen, I'm praying basically that this be opened up to you, that this be the temperament and the disposition that you carry of this wisdom of how everything works together and of the unknowable God, right? These are things that the Holy Spirit does with us, because if we look at John 16, 14 and 15, talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is always declaring to us who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, right? He's always getting us into this position of being able to walk in this wisdom and revelation. 1 Corinthians 2:10, talking about the Holy Spirit, and all the things that we've received from God, it says God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So what Paul's praying is that the Holy Spirit, right, would work in us this disposition, this temperament, right, of wisdom, of understanding how things work together, the revelation of who God is, and watch this, in the knowledge of him. And this word knowledge is a word we've talked about before. It's epinosis. So it's there's a word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is just talking about knowledge. Epinosis means you've come to a greater understanding or full revelation of something. And this is the word that talks about the knower and the known, where it talks about this is the known, which would be God. We are the knower, right? We're trying to get to know him. And the closer and closer we know him or draw to him, the greater and greater influence he has over us. That's what epinosis is talking about. This is what Paul is praying for these people. This is what Paul would pray for us, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto us a disposition of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis knowledge of him. So it's drawing close to him. We were designed to operate from love. This is what we were designed for. Like, love is called to be our motivation. What is the first commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that all the law hung on that. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you will love your neighbor as yourself, and all of the other things will flow from that. So what Paul is saying is, listen, I'm praying for you. You're constantly in my prayers. I'm constantly lifting you up, that you come into this deep, deep, intimate relationship with God, with Jesus, right? So that he will have the influence on you that he was created, because you were created for Jesus. That's why there's no satisfaction in life outside of him, because you were specifically designed to be in a love relationship with him. Everything flows from that. You were designed to have an intimate relationship with him. And that's from that place you were meant to flow. It's just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were designed to be in a love relationship with one another. And that's what Jesus operated out of here on earth, was his love for the Father, his love for the Spirit. So it's the same thing for us. So this is what Paul is praying. And then he goes on and says, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding. So remember in the fall, when Satan came to Eve, and she's saying, you know, we're not supposed to eat, touch, whatever, the tree. And he said, God just knows that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened to know good and evil, and you'll be just like God. Well, the reality was God had already made them in their image and likeness. And so he was telling them that God was holding out something on them, right? But what happened, he was telling them that your eyes will be open. Well, they weren't walking around like not able to see. They walked with God. But their eyes were open to something else, right? Or they were shut to God's glory. But now Paul is praying, I believe, in opposition to that, right? He's saying, listen, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding, and this word understanding can be translated imagination and disposition, okay, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that means spiritual enlightenment, that you kind of that aha moment, like all that the wisdom and revelation, everything opens up for you, right? The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Of course, hope means, you know, a great anticipation, right? Expectation of good. This word calling is always used in the New Testament of that calling, the origin, nature, and destiny of which are heavenly, with the idea of an invitation being implied. It is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. So what is that your eyes be open, that you will understand what is the hope of his calling, of what is the hope of all that he has given to us in salvation. What is the fullness of that? That your eyes would be understand open to see the reality of what his calling is for us in all of the gift of salvation that he has given to us. Amen? Amen. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, I want to take a minute to talk about this, because what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints? So he wants our eyes open to this glory. I want to take a minute to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because Paul is talking about the glory that was on the law. Because all the, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here in Ephesians, he keeps talking about glory, keeps talking about the inheritance and the glory, right? And the grace and all that. But what is this glory? And if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is looking at, he's comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament. And he says, if the ministry of death, talking about the law, okay, written and engraved on stones was glorious, because remember, Moses would go up on the mountain and he would, and he got the Ten Commandments from God, but he came down and there was such a glory on him that they had to put a veil over his face, that the people couldn't see it. Remember, they kept saying, you go talk to God, you go talk to God, okay? And he had to put a veil over his face. So he says, if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, because the Old Testament is passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Okay, so there's a ministry of death, which is the law, and then there's a ministry of Spirit, the Spirit, right? This is what Paul's praying, is the ministry of the Spirit would operate. He says, for if the ministry of condemnation, so the ministry of law, the ministry of death, right? Why? Because sin brings death. If you have the law and you sin, right, it brings death. We're under the New Testament, which we don't want to sin, but if we sin, there's grace. Jesus has paid for it. It's not our desire to sin, hopefully, right? Because we've been changed. Because what's the reality? The reality is the law didn't go away. It's just been written on our hearts. Not all 614 commandments, but you know what I'm saying? Like it says in Ezekiel that he was going to write the law on our hearts. Like it's in us now. We don't want to sin anyway. Okay, so the ministry of death is the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of righteousness. Okay, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. Paul is ministering to us. This is your position in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. He's ministering righteousness to them. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, which is the law, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, right, the hope of our inheritance, We use great boldness of speech. This is Paul talking. He's like, we're going to use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Like he's going to be bold. He's not putting a veil over his face. He's not going to muzzle his mouth, right? But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. This is the Jews, right? They still have the reading to them. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now watch this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that sounds a lot like epinosis to me. Right? That's like we behold Christ. We behold him. We bow before him. We worship him. And as we behold him, he continues to wash us clean, right, of the stuff that doesn't belong, because our hearts are towards him. Lord, we want to live in a godly way. And as we do that, we can repent, we can worship him, and all this stuff will start falling away because he's changed our hearts. He's changed our hearts. But it comes through beholding him, right? It's beholding him as in a mirror, beholding him. Now, if I think also, this sounds a lot like John 17, Jesus' prayer in John 17. What did he say? He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, for they all may be, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's that oneness. That's that epinosis. That's getting to know him so well that we merge together, right? And we already are one with him, but I'm just in awareness, right? That there's, because we're one spirit with him, but that our soul be so turned towards him, right? That we're so turned towards him that he has complete influence over us. That we be one with him as he was one with the Father. John 17, 24, he says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold glory. Sounds like epinosis to me. Behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Guess what? He loved you before the foundation of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. This is the little gnosis, the beginning glimpses, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. To them, talking about believers, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's him. It's when we yield to him, the glory is revealed. Colossians 3:10. I can remember where I was when I read this verse and I was on my knees with my Bible before the Lord saying, Lord, just give me this one verse. He says, put on the new man, which is the real you, right? Who is renewed in knowledge. That word is epinosis. Who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are renewed in this intimate relationship. We are renewed in this to the image of him who created us. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Does that mean there's nothing that we have to do? No, it doesn't mean there's nothing we have to do. We're in a journey. We're on a journey. We have stuff, right, that needs to be let go of, right? We're in a process of letting go of stuff. We have wounds that need to be healed. We have lies that we believe. So there's a journey of cleaning all of that out, right? It's all a journey of cleaning all that out. But beholding him is so important in that. Philippians 3:14. Paul in Philippians 3, right, he talks about how he followed the law, he was righteous, he did all these things right. And he says, I count it all as dung, like everything that I accomplished in the natural, right? And all my self-righteousness, it is dung. I just put it before Jesus and embrace the righteousness he has given me by grace. And then he says what? I just keep pressing towards the high calling of God in Christ. Right, he's not that I've arrived. I haven't arrived. And then you think to yourself, if Paul didn't arrive, what in the world? Where am I in this journey? But he says, I keep pressing towards it. I keep pressing what? Towards the mark of the high calling of Christ in us, right? Of Christ in us. Verse 19. So Paul said, now after Paul says all that, we just read this to you again. So he says, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and, as if that wasn't enough, and what is the exceeding greatness of his, I'm going to translate these words, of his miraculous power toward us who believe. He's got miracle working power that is working towards us. In other words, we aren't doing this on our own, all by ourselves. His power is towards us to accomplish all this. And then according to the working of his mighty power, this word working means energy, and this word mighty power means strength, manifested power chiefly of God to complete as the creator. To complete as the creator. In other words, his miracle working power is towards you. His energy is working to complete you as his creation. Wow. all we need, we just need to cooperate with that. Like, let's humble ourselves. God, God, I can't do me anymore. Please help me not do me. I want to do you. Right? Help me. Yield to this. Amen? But this is like he's the creator and he's working in us to accomplish this. We just need to cooperate with that process. We cooperate with that process. Then he goes on, verse 20, to say, right, which he worked in Christ. So this is the same energy that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So if you think that power wasn't good enough to be able to handle you, it's the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead and put him at the right hand of the Father. It can handle us. It can handle us. And where did he put him? Where did he put him? Another bunch of big words. Far above all principality. This word principality means ruler. Remember, these people were worshiping gods and goddesses. They worshiped Julius Caesar. They had all these, you know, they had these spells that they would do, all these things. And so what he's trying to say to them is, listen, he's above everything that you've believed in. All the things that you've worshiped, right? All the things that you've given your lives over to. I just want to make it really clear, Paul is saying that he's above all of it. Because he says he's far above all principality. That word means rulers. So all the little r rulers that are in the heavenly places, he's the big R ruler. And power, this word means authority. So even all the authorities you've been bowing to, the idols you've been bowing to, the Julius Caesar you've been bowing to, the Caesars, all that stuff, right, all authority. And might, again, miraculous power. He's above all the spells you've cast, all that stuff, right? He's miraculous power. And dominion, this is lordship. There's little lords with a little L, and then there's Lord with a capital L, Jesus. And every name that is named, just in case you think that there's something that Jesus is above, every name that is named, not only, and I love this, not only in this age, not only today, not only for this span of time, not only for this dispensation, but for all that is to come. Like there's nothing that he doesn't rule over. There's nothing that he is in authority over. Amen? He's over all of it. He's over all of it. And then he goes on, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's not a building, that's you. You're the church, the ecclesia, right? We're the called out ones. So he's the head of us, which is his body. You are the body of Christ on the earth, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him, that means full, of him fills, that means to complete, all in all. The fullness of him fills all in all. In other words, the fullness of him is here. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, same words, fullness. And it says, and you are complete, that same word was translated full in the previous, in Ephesians, in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He's our head. The head without the body can't do anything. The body without the head can't do anything. We are his body on the earth. We are Christ. These are his hands, his feet, right? Why? Because of what spiritually resides in me, right? There's still some Melissa that needs to get worked out. But Christ is in here. Christ is in each one of you. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is in each one of us. And our journey is to get out of the way and yield to the reality of who he is uniquely in you. So the Christ in me is going to look different than the Christ in Janet, than the Christ in Linda, right? Because he made us each unique. He made us each special. He delights in the uniqueness of each one of us. And so we're all going to, it's him in here. We'll manifest differently though, but it should be Christ, right? When people push our buttons, Christ should come out. Hallelujah. Right? And we're all in the journey to help that happen. We're all in the journey to help that happen. Amen? Amen. And sometimes it's messy, but it doesn't change him in us. Even though you have a messy day or a messy month, like it doesn't change him in us. Right? And we just humble ourselves before him. Lord, you know, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Lord, I am like this is what I tell him every morning. I desperately need you. I desperately need you. And I cannot do anything worthwhile without you. I cannot do anything without you. Right? And what we do is wood, hay, and stubble. But the beauty of it is that, you know, it's like that song Defender, right? All I did was worship. All I did was praise. Like, the beauty of it is, to one of my experiences, okay, and there's multiple things that God has used in my journey, and the multiple things he'll continue to use. But one of the things the Lord told me early on, he said that, Melissa, the highest form of spiritual warfare is worship of me. Because when you're worshiping him, that's you become what you worship. And when you worship him, genuinely from your heart, like really genuinely from your heart, it begins to transform you in ways that you don't even understand. Like, you can get changed in worship and not even know what happened. You know? You just worship him. And so it's this very, very powerful way of transformation is to worship him. And it's not the only way, but it's a powerful way. It's a very powerful way. So we have a mystical union with Christ. It says in Philippians 1:6, it says that we are to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, we have to cooperate that, right? But that's his heart towards us. That's what he's working out in us. So we have this mystical union with him. So what do we take from these first 23 verses in Ephesians chapter 1? First of all, I would highly encourage you to take Ephesians 1:17 through 23 and pray it. You know, it's the prayer, it's the declaration we used this morning. Ephesians 1, I did 17 through 19, I think. But it's just, you do personalize it. That you before the Lord, you say, may the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Again, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards me? Like, you can make that a regular part of a declaration, a prayer that you offer up every day. You know, not rotely, but in genuineness. Because the word works, right? The word is working, declaring that. But it's anything in Ephesians 1 is he's really trying to establish for every one of us as believers who we are because of what Christ has done. And the exceeding greatness of his power towards us to bring to fruition the fullness of what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And if you don't know the reality of who you are, you'll accept the lie. There's a lot of lies. You know, like I said, and I've said so many times, that the world tried to shape us and mold us and tell us who we were, and we all have hurts and all this stuff that has happened. And so the journey is to recognize truth, because it's truth that sets you free. So when you know truth, when the lie comes, you can combat that. You can say, I'm not buying that today. That's not the reality of who I am, and I'm not going to buy that. I'm not buying in. You need to know that. But secondly, you need to know what he's saying about your authority. Because everything that is not of Christ needs to bow. It needs to bow. The enemy has no territory in our lives other than what we give to him. Right? He doesn't have the right to come to influence us. It's just that we partner. I love the way Dan Moeller used to talk about it. You know, he said that what the Lord showed him is, you know, he was a new creation in Christ, right? The reality of who Christ is. But the enemy would bring lies, and the problem, you don't want to reach out and partner with it. Because once you partner with it and bring it in, now you have to get that out, right? But so the goal is to try to not partner with that. Again, that is a journey. That is a journey that we're all on. We've been we're sanctified, and we're being sanctified in this process. So we need to know, first of all, that we have a mystical union with Christ. We need to know the reality of who we are, and we need to keep that before us. Renewing our minds. This is what talks about Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? To renew our minds to the truth of what God's word is, because if it's not in there, when the enemy brings a lie, you won't be able to combat it. So it's really important to keep the truth in front of you. Okay, with the reality of who you are. And then two, to know your authority. that everything needs to be below your feet. And lastly, I just wanted to say, you know, when it says the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints, you know, you can say, oh, what's the hope of my calling? Jesus said, he who is greatest is a servant of all. And the hope of our calling is really to be humble like Christ. The hope of our calling is to give him all the glory. Our hope of our calling is to worship him, to honor him, to lift him up. The hope of our calling is to work out, you know, let him work, do his work in us so we can walk in that fullness. You know, and the first place to start is, you know, we always, oh, what's my hope of my calling? I'm going to go do this for God. No, let's start in our homes. Can we be humble with the people we live with? Can we demonstrate Christ to the people we live with? Can we demonstrate Christ to the family that we have around us, you know, extended family? Can we demonstrate Christ to the neighborhood we live in? Like, it's very simple. It's very simple. You know, and I remember when we first came to Christ, we were out at Caris Bible College. The Lord reminded me of this. We had, he was just talking to me about, you know, what his plan, some of the plans he had for us, whatever. And he just showed me, he said, Melissa, like, first I need your heart, right? And then I need your marriage. Because if I don't have you and your marriage, I can build absolutely nothing on you. And so, I mean, Randy and I, in our third year, we went through marriage counseling. We did a lot of stuff to work on our relationship. You know, we continue to work on our relationship. Marriage is a journey. But he was just really clear, like, it's so important. Like, we start thinking, oh, I'm going to go do this for God. No, let's just start here. Let's start in our family. Let's start loving our spouse. Let's start loving our children. Let's start loving the great on my nerve whatever person. Let's start loving the people that we have at the workplace. Because if he can entrust you with little, he can entrust you with much. Right? So it's really important to take this and not get pie in the sky, airy fairy about it, and, oh, I'm going to do all these great things for God. If we have left our family in trash, like, that's not good. That's not a good testimony to him. So with the reality of who he's made us to be, let's start with our family. Let's start with those closest to us. Let's start here in this family and demonstrating love and humility to one another, because that's what he's called us to. When he humbled himself, it says he humbled himself and therefore God exalted him. Mm-hmm. It's in our humbling ourselves, right, and yielding to him that he can exalt us in due time. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we just thank you so much for this, for your word. We thank so grateful for this time. We thank you for all that you've done, Lord. Just let us take this Ephesians chapter 1, Lord, and just continue to sow it into our hearts. Let us keep this word before us, reminding us of the truth of who we are, Lord, so that the lies continue to fall off, the hurts get healed. And Lord, let us stay at your feet worshiping you all day long, Lord. We can walk around our lives, right? But we can keep our hearts humbled at your feet, because that, Lord, is where you can do your greatest work. In Jesus' name, amen.